Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Don't let evil triumph. Do something. Cast your vote.
The Democrats' faith outreach in 2010 hasn't been anything like it was in 2008.
At best, so-called same-sex marriage is an untested social experiment, and at worst, it poses a dangerous risk with potentially far-reaching consequences.
We have a lot of people who are in same-sex relationships in our Catholic communities, and the DVD campaign was very hurtful to them and to their families and friends, and to many other Catholics.
The liturgy is a great protection. It simply proclaims the good news of Jesus in a way that is so rich and so full that I've never seen any sort of man-made substitute that could do the job the same way.
Lord of truck drivers, love issues, etc.
Well, when St. Paul takes up the subject with the Corinthians, and that's where we get most of what St. Paul has to say about the Lord's Supper, he is pretty intent that this is something that doesn't belong to the Corinthians, doesn't belong to him. In fact, he says, "What I received from the Lord, I merely handed on to you." And then he more or less quotes from the New Testament Gospels, Jesus' institution of the Lord's Supper. Paul's primary concern among his many concerns surrounding the Lord's Supper among the Corinthians, what's his primary concern? They don't seem to know what it is. Or if they know what it is, they don't seem to care much about what it is. We're going to be talking about the Lord's Supper on this Thursday afternoon, November the 4th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. Our Pastor's Roundtable, as usual, on this Thursday afternoon. Pastor Randy Asbury, Pastor Brian Holly, both here in the studio. We will be giving away a pocket edition of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions to the listener with the best question or comment on the Lord's Supper. Our call-in number for this hour and the next hour beyond, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address is talkback@issuesetc.org. You can send us a tweet at IssuesETC or visit our Facebook fan page. Leave your question or comment there on the Lord's Supper for our Pastor's Roundtable, facebook.com/IssuesETC. In the second hour of the program, we'll talk about media coverage of gay suicides and bullying. Bobby Ross Jr. of GetReligion.org will be our guest for a few minutes. After that, some of your comments from the Issues Etc. comment line. We'll go through as many as we can, and then we'll get some post-election analysis, first from Colleen Carroll Campbell of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, and then a little bit after that from Greg Smith of the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life on this Thursday afternoon's Issues Etc. 1-877-623-6943. Tweet us at IssuesETC. Send us an email, talkback@IssuesETC.org, or visit the Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC. Our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. Usually we have somebody on the phone, but today both of our guests are here in the studio. Pastor Randy Asbury, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Randy, thanks for coming over.
Thank you. Good to be back.
And right next to him, Pastor Brian Holly. He's pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. Brian, welcome.
Good afternoon. It's great to be here.
Let's start with you, Randy. Why do we have to thoroughly answer the question, what is it, before we can say anything else about the Lord's Supper?
Because when you know what it is, that helps you, or it informs how you deal with it, how you practice the Lord's Supper, what you believe about it, how you receive it. If it's just like a memorial meal, then that dictates how you're going to practice it, receive it, how you're going to view it. If it's something more than that, you might have a different reaction, a different way of treating it, of teaching it, of receiving it as faithful Christians.
Brian, is the Bible at all ambiguous on the answer to the question, what is the Lord's Supper? Is there any ambiguity there?
Well, I suppose some might argue that there is, and I don't use that word without some thought. It really does boil down to what does is mean. When Jesus says, this is my body, does God make it what he says it is? Or does is mean something else that we are then free to talk about? Well, is in this case means one thing, and perhaps in another case, is might mean something else. The Holy Supper touches so many of the great teachings of the church. And when people believe different things about it, chances are you'll discover they believe significantly different things in many other doctrines. And for me, it's easy. It is what Jesus says it is. It is what God says. My confirmands, this is easy for them. Oh, okay. Jesus says it is. Good enough for me. Let's go on. So I would say, no, it's not really ambiguous, although sinful man likes to find gray wherever he can because he likes to live in the shadows.
So, Randy, in a nutshell, what does Jesus say his supper is?
He says it is his body and blood given and shed for us. It is the same body and blood broken and shed on the cross. It's his body and blood under the bread and wine. It is there.
And what is it for? That's now that we say what it is, what's it for?
It is for forgiveness, for life, for salvation. That is what the Lord says. Take, drink, this is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And we know from other places in Scripture that that forgiveness of sins is also tied together with or part and parcel of life with God and salvation from sin and death. So it's a great package. It says, here, you have life with God now because your sins are forgiven. It's a medicine of immortality, as it's been called as well.
You know, Todd, you've asked what is the Holy Supper, and I think Randy's given a great answer. It's at the heart of the supper. But recently, I've heard the question kind of posed another way, and the answer that people are trying to discover is this a command? Do the Lord's Supper and baptism before it become like the great 11th and 12th commandments, and it's something that's all about what we're doing? Or is the Holy Supper a gift? Is it an invitation to enter into communion with God's own Son? Is it something that is given to us, a gracious invitation and a food of life? Or does it simply boil down to something that we got to do because Jesus said we have to, and so we just turn it into I sometimes refer to it as a so-called 12th commandment after baptism. It doesn't really do that much, but by golly, we better do it.
Okay, well, Randy, there's some, talk about unambiguous language, there's some imperatives in Jesus' words of institution. Among them, take, eat, drink, do. Those are imperatives, if I'm not mistaken. I mean, you're among the three of us here, you're probably the most qualified Greek scholar here, but they sound like commands to me.
Oh, they are, and we don't need to be afraid of the command. Just because it's a command does not make it negative or bad. For example, if you know of a homeless beggar on the street and you command him, go to this shelter and get a free hot meal. That's a command, yes, but it's for his benefit, isn't it? Yes, it's a command. Just like Jesus saying, take, eat, take, drink, do this. Yes, it's a command. It's also an invitation. Here's my gift. I want you to have it. Take it. Partake of it. Eat it.
So as Luther would say, it would be kind of ridiculous for a starving beggar if encountering a king who laid a sumptuous meal before him, for the beggar to say, don't feel like it.
Just give me some chicken noodle soup.
Yeah.
Yeah. Pretty ridiculous. So the command is not something we need to shy away from because that command is for our benefit. You know, it's not a law thing, as we often say. Yes, it's an imperative in the grammar. it's a command, and we hear it that way. But it is for our good. It's kind of like the doctor giving us a prescription. And what's on that little label on the prescription bottle? Take once a day or take three times a day. Yes, that's a command there too, but it's for our benefit, for our healing, our health, our well-being.
Yeah, and it's I like to use the illustration of when I get the mail and we get a big, thick envelope, and I can tell, and it's got fancy lettering, and I can tell that it's got two or three other envelopes inside of it, and I know instantly without even opening that it's a wedding invitation from some family member somewhere or something. And there's a part of me that goes, wow, cool, a wedding, a reception, a celebration. There's another part of me that goes, oh, a wedding. It is an invitation. And they are inviting you to come and to celebrate and to eat and to be with them. But I think we really lose the sense when we view, oh, man, now I got to go to this silly wedding. This is an incredible – although, as Randy was talking about, our Lord offers us this incredible meal. Who in their right mind would ever turn it down? Well, we as sinners oftentimes go, well, okay, that might be for my good, but you know what? I'm not going to do it because you've told me to. And I know that in my own life, there's been times in my life when I've said stupid things like that. And I've said, well, yeah, that probably would be good for me to do. But you know what? I'm not going to do it because I'm my own man and I'm going to decide things for myself. So, yes, they are imperatives, but let's not turn them into commands in the way of the law. But let's view them as a gracious invitation to return to the feet of our Lord and to be saved.
All right, when we come back, we'll continue with our pastor's roundtable. We're talking about the Lord's Supper on this Thursday afternoon, November the 4th. I invite your questions and your comments. In fact, we're going to give away a pocket edition of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, to the listener with the best question or comment on the Lord's Supper for the remainder of this hour. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or visit the Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. We'll go from what to how, if there's even an answer to that question, after this.
Different colors, different names, you find it hard to spell. Is there a time for First Communion?
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
No weather reports necessary. We broadcast to the world. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300. We're talking about the Lord's Supper. It's our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, November the 4th. Pastor Randy Asbury of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis and Pastor Brian Holly of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. One more question before we get to our listeners' numerous questions here. There always are when it comes to the Lord's Supper. And that is, we asked and answered the question of what, the all-important question of what is it, which really seems to be tied up in who Christ is and what he says of this thing. Does the Bible answer the question how, which is our natural either scientific or philosophical impulse when we hear something like, this is my body, this is my blood, and we perceive bread and wine? All of us naturally say, how can this be? Does the Bible answer that question, Randy?
Let me do my best teenager impersonation.
I don't know.
I don't know how. No, the Bible doesn't really tell us how it happens. It tells us who does it, the Lord Jesus himself. Well, we know he's God, he's omnipotent, all this kind of thing. He's everywhere. So however he's doing it, he's doing it. So we're taking him at his word at that. So the question how kind of leads us astray. It leads us astray into answers like transubstantiation. And that's a very philosophical kind of answer for how that the reformer said, wait a minute, Scripture doesn't address that. It doesn't address the how. It just is there. It's up to the Lord how to do it. He's not revealed that to us to the best of my knowledge.
I mean, the best answer, if my recollection of the reformers is accurate, the best answer they ever give to that is, it is there according to Christ's words. That's right. All the more right. We can say.
And I think our confession to use the phrase sacramental presence. It's there, the presence in the sacrament. Christ's body and blood present in the sacrament. That's as far as we really need to go.
And I even think I remember reading Luther somewhere talking about him really not having a lot of energy to talk about the exact mechanics of how bread and wine become our Lord's body and blood. He is content to say with Scripture that, well, God says, Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood, and therefore it is. And so one of the answers to that how question is, how does bread and wine become body and blood? Well, by the power of God's word. Much in the same way, the Bible answers the question of how is everything that is come to be? Well, God said, and it was. And for Luther and the reformers, that was enough said. They really weren't interested in trying to then apply the greatest thinking of our minds and philosophy or metaphysical sciences into the mechanics of how it happens. They just accept God says, Jesus says, and it is, and that's good enough for us.
All right, then we've touched on this briefly a moment ago, but let's talk about the benefits. Both of you described this in terms of a gift. So what are the gifts given here in the Lord's Supper, in this meal that Christ instituted for us to participate in for the forgiveness of sins? Who wants to begin?
Forgiveness of sins. Your sins are washed away. They're cleansed. Life. You have life with God. It's also called communion with God because of Jesus and his body and blood. You have salvation. You're rescued from sin and death. These are great gifts. Your sins are gone. They are forgiven. God no longer holds them against you.
Somebody says, didn't that happen at the cross, Pastor Asbury?
Yes, it did. It did happen at the cross. It's delivered in the Lord's Supper. If we just try to go back to the cross, which we can't do, you know, we're a little separated by time and distance, you're not going to find much good there. I mean, that's death. That is judgment. That is ugliness. But the gifts from that cross, Christ's forgiveness, his life, his salvation, everything he accomplished for us, making us one with God, is now delivered in the Lord's Supper. Just as it is in holy baptism, just as it is when you hear the gospel proclaimed or hear the words of absolution, your sins are forgiven you. Yes, it's the same gift, but given again and another way.
And ideally, given again and again, I don't think it's any accident that our Lord gave us the incredible gift of holy baptism, that once and for all time washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. And then in addition to that, he gave us this gift of the Holy Supper, which at least in some congregations are offered every week. Because some weeks I can hardly make it from one Holy Supper to the next. And it's a gift that reminds us every time we partake of his great love for us. I'll also often tell couples when this type of question comes up, let's see, you were married however many years ago, you have a ring on your finger where your spouse pledged their love for you forever. So we really don't have to tell our spouse we love them anymore. We did that. We're done. And they all kind of look at me like, you're nuts, Pastor. And they're right. It doesn't work that well. And so our Lord gives us this incredible gift where he reminds us again of our standing before him as holy, forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and as his dearly beloved children. And we get to hear that every time we take the Holy Supper. So in addition to the forgiveness and the life and salvation is everything that comes with us, our standing before God, the fact that the one who is life is now inside of us, and that he was willing to make that sacrifice for us. It's a gift that it's almost beyond our ability to even begin to grasp.
Here's where we need to learn from the little children at Christmas time. When little children are opening up their presents at Christmas time, do you hear any of them get one gift, open it up and say, oh, great, it's whatever toy they get, and say, that's enough. I don't need another gift. Those others that are still under the tree, just leave them there for a while. No.
Save them for next Christmas.
Yeah, save them for next year, 5 years down the road. No, they want the gifts. That's the way the Christian receives not only the Lord's Supper, but the forgiveness at the beginning of the divine service, the gospel that comes in the sermon, and then the Lord's Supper comes along. Oh, more gifts. Give them to me, please.
This is David in Warrens, Wisconsin. He emails us with this. He says, I read somewhere where this person said the Lord's body and blood were not present in the bread and wine because then he would not have to have died on the cross after the first Lord's Supper. How do we respond? Many people see an incongruency here that Jesus couldn't possibly mean what he says in the Lord's Supper because he hadn't died yet on the cross. How do you respond to that, Pastor Asbury?
We like to divide and conquer, don't we? We like to divide these things up. It's a package deal. Yes, Jesus gives the Lord's Supper the night when he's betrayed before he goes to the cross, but then he goes to the cross, and then he goes to the empty tomb. And then he rises again on the third day. It's all a package deal. We don't need to separate it and say, well, one happened first, therefore we don't need the other one. That's, as we might say, running in the way of the law of quantifying and putting limits on God. No, he did it that way because he wanted to. But it's all a package deal. It's a gift from him, and the Lord's Supper is what delivers everything he accomplished. Actually, we could say from his incarnation all the way through his death, resurrection, and ascension. It's all a package deal.
And if you think about his words of institution, this cup is the New Testament. We might think of last will and testament, or this cup is the covenant in my blood. Covenant language from the Old Testament, which always involved lots of blood to seal and to establish that covenant on an ongoing basis. And it even reminds me of a simple story. A paralyzed man comes to Jesus, brought to Jesus by his friends. Jesus looks at him and says, I forgive you your sins. And the people were outraged because they understood that only God can do this. But understand, for Jesus to say your sins are forgiven, he was sealing his own death warrant, because the forgiveness of that man's sins required his blood to be shed. And the fact that he forgave the sins before he had died on the cross doesn't negate that. God is not controlled chronologically by time the way we so often think. And his gifts have been his gifts ever since the beginning of time, and they're ours by faith.
Well, otherwise there couldn't have been any forgiveness for anybody prior to the cross.
Right.
I mean,
if you
force God into this chronology where forgiveness can only be delivered and the body and blood of Christ can only be delivered after certain events have taken place, even ones as crucial as his death and resurrection on the cross, nobody before the cross is forgiven. That's the only logical conclusion there.
But what an amazing thing that he gives this supper to his disciples that he knows are going to abandon him. And he knows what's coming in the next 12 to 24 hours. He knows what's ahead, and he can't go back. I mean, he sets his face and he knows where it has to end for all of this to make any sense at all. And so he marches resolutely to all the way to the cross, knowing that that's the only way the meal has any value for us.
All right. When we come back from this break, we're going to take up a question from Frank in Charlotte, North Carolina. He writes, It was recently suggested to me that I look at the original Greek for fun in order to best respond to my Reformed neighbor's idea that the Lord's Supper is only a remembrance or ordinance that we get to perform per our Lord's command. In looking at the wording, it seems that Jesus is saying that when we partake of the sacrament, it is into his remembrance, and it is not our remembering him, although we certainly do that. If this literal reading is accurate, then this would have Jesus running the verbs of the passage. Am I reading this correctly? And is this one more reason, in addition to 1 Corinthians 11, why the first Christians thought that the Eucharist is more than a symbol or more than mere remembrance? It's a great question. We'll go to that text, "Do this for my remembrance." It actually does read that way. When we come back from this break, it's our Pastor's Roundtable. It's Thursday afternoon, November the 4th. We're coming to you live. We're talking about the Lord's Supper. Pastor Randy Asbury, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis, and Pastor Brian Holly, pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Just when I think abortion activists couldn't sink any lower, NAREL, a pro-abortion group, held an October fundraising event. To raise money, they actually auctioned off a first trimester abortion. It sickens and pains my heart they've such disregard for innocent human life. The winning bid was $550. Now think of someone you know and love and consider priceless. Well, NAREL has put a price tag on this person of $550. There's a reason they call it the abortion industry, but this latest example saddens me beyond words. Each day, about the same number of unborn babies die as those killed on 9/11. Please help me stop abortion. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org for details on how you can help end the killing.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Well, Frank in Charlotte, North Carolina has stirred up a lot of discussion that spills over even when the microphones are off. Hopefully we can bring some of that forward into answering his question about the exact wording. And here we're talking about the exact Greek wording. And we'll work here from St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 on who's doing the remembering, in essence. He looked at the Greek and he discovered that the strict grammar there doesn't sound like us remembering Jesus, but more like Jesus remembering us. So we'll go to our resident scholar in Greek and ask Pastor Asbury. Walk us through, in the simplest terms, you've got the text in front of you in 1 Corinthians 11, the words that Jesus speaks here about remembrance, how do they read? What's the grammar here?
The grammar literally, here's the English literal rendering, for my remembrance. Now, that word my is a possessive word in the Greek. For my remembrance, Jesus says. Kind of like me saying, this is my Bible, or this is my book, or my computer, right? It belongs to me.
The remembrance itself.
The remembrance itself belongs to Jesus. It is his remembrance, and that's what's going on in the meal here. The Greek word is anamnesin. Maybe people have heard anamnesis. Maybe that gets
amnesia.
Amnesia, related word there. And so it is for my remembrance, how Jesus is remembering you in the Lord's Supper. A great parallel would be in Genesis chapter 8. Noah and his family have been in the ark for some time on the flood, floating around, world covered with water. And Genesis 8 opens up with the words, God remembered Noah. That's a great gospel phrase. No, he didn't forget. It wasn't like he was up in heaven. Oh, by the way, there's Noah. I forgot about him. Not that, but God remembered Noah. He's going to step in and finish the deliverance, finish the salvation he's accomplishing in the midst of this horrible judgment called the flood. So with that kind of a parallel in mind, Jesus' remembrance in the Lord's Supper, he's stepping in to rescue us, to remember us and save us, forgive us, deliver us.
So strictly speaking, in spite of the inability to get this completely across in an English translation, I mean, the best we could possibly do, which is not colloquial, would be to say, do this for the remembrance that is mine. But then you get kind of tacking in extra words.
Or we could just say, for my remembrance. That would be a literal translation, for my remembering. And then you have to fill in the object there. We typically translate it as in, for the remembrance of me, as if Jesus is the one being remembered, mm-hmm. as if he's the object of our remembering. No, it's exactly the opposite. It is Jesus' own remembrance of us, for my remembering, that is, of you guys in this meal.
So those who say this is a memorial meal simply don't have a leg to stand on in the text itself.
No.
That it's, we remember Jesus. At the very least, they should admit that it's a memorial meal, at the very least, where Jesus remembers us.
Right, if they want to be faithful to the text. Right. Now, let's be honest. There is that element where when we're taking the Lord's Supper, yes, we are remembering Jesus, but that is not the primary verb there. That's not the primary purpose.
I mean, actually,
it's there, yes.
Doesn't Paul say we're proclaiming Jesus?
Yes, we are proclaiming him. Mm-hmm.
The Lord's death. I mean, he takes us right back to his Lord's death, to our Lord's death. But you can see how people do this when they consider of the Holy Supper. It's a fundamental question of really what's happening or what is the direction? Who's doing? You know, who's the doer in this thing? Is it us doing, in which case it becomes a memorial meal? It's, we're doing it in remembrance of him, the same way we have a supper or a potluck in honor of the recent graduates or whatever else the case might be. And the focus is on what we're doing. And then you lose the real focus, which is the gift and God at work delivering to us what Christ won for us at the cross. In other words, now God is doing the stuff. He is giving us his body and blood. He is forgiving us, giving us new life, bringing us into communion with himself. And as Randy suggested, in doing all of this, he's remembering us. Now I've got homework because now I have to go back and I'm thinking of Exodus. And I'm thinking about how when God talks to Moses, he goes, I remembered my mm-hmm. people Israel. And so now I've got, thanks a lot, Randy. Appreciate
well,
that.
Well,
now
you can also,
now I got more homework.
You can throw in some Psalms into that homework too, where he says,
sure.
I will no longer remember your sins against you.
Let's go to New York, where Lance is listening on the line and patiently waiting. Lance, thank you for being patient.
Thank you for taking my call. I wanted to ask regarding who is to receive the Lord's Supper. Those who are mentally challenged or disabled generally receive communion despite their inability to grasp or articulate much of church doctrine, and few would suggest that such individuals be barred from the communion rail. Given this, how should we look on the practice of not communing children and young adults until after confirmation? Is this a matter of pastoral discretion, do the confessions or church fathers speak to this? And what are the thoughts of the panel?
That's a great question. In fact, a great complex of questions. Okay, first of all, let's deal with the issue of children, and then we can work our way back to the initial part of his question with regard to those who, at least from our perception, are mentally challenged. Okay, so historic practice. Let's deal there first with children receiving the Lord's Supper. Is there anything about being confirmed first? Is there any of that kind of stuff in there, Pastor Asbury?
Technically, no. There is, and through history, if you want to talk history, there it kind of vacillates back and forth, different ages at different time frames, that sort of thing. Some churches, even to this day, will commune infants. Other churches will wait until something like third, fourth, fifth grade. Other churches, and such as many of our Lutheran congregations, wait until seventh, eighth grade after confirmation, this kind of thing.
Although we should point out the historic Lutheran practice at the time of the Reformation was communing at 7 or 8 years
yes.
old
mm-hmm.
after home
right.
instruction.
Right.
Confirmation
mm-hmm.
at 18.
Right.
And we're not exaggerating. I mean, they waited until you were of the age of majority before you made
They had two different purposes, communion and confirmation. You're right. I think what we need to do is go back to what Luther says in the Catechism, for example. Who receives this sacrament worthily? He does say, that person is truly worthy and well-prepared who has faith in these words. That's what we're looking for. Not a certain level of understanding, however we measure that. Not a certain ability to quote certain proof texts or passages, although those things are helpful. They teach the faith, right? But the key that Luther focuses on is faith in these words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. In the Large Catechism, he also talks about understanding what you're getting, what is it, and what you're receiving with it. What are the gifts? What are the benefits? Those are the key things we're looking for. So to address the question about the those with mental problems, mental retardation, and so on, can they understand what's given? Sure. They have faith in those words. Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood. I've worked with mentally challenged people who, yeah, they get it. They understand that. They say, I want that gift. I want what it has to offer me.
Okay. I think we dealt with that well enough. It would take an hour to talk about the entire subject there. Daniel in Redding, California says, do confessional Lutherans have a different view than Calvinists on the Lord's Supper? If so, what are those differences? And with the caveat that Calvinist can be a rather broad definition, what do you say, Pastor Holly? Is there a basic difference here?
Yeah. I mean, I think the short answer to that is yes. Again, we see the Holy Supper as a gift that relies solely on His words. We don't try to worry about some kind, and I guess I should preface this by saying I think it's fair. Help me out, guys. But when I think Calvinist, I initially start to think about more of a spiritual or a symbolic type of a presence in the Holy Supper. And in the Book of Concord, it's pretty clear that confessional Lutherans would reject such an understanding. We don't have a problem understanding that it is actual body and blood that we receive in, with, and under the bread and wine. So, yeah, I think there is a foundational difference between Calvinist and confessional Lutherans.
Classical Calvinist teaching,
yes,
as opposed to any Calvinist you might meet on the street.
Right, right.
Okay, let's see. This is Matt in Norman, Oklahoma. He says, thinking of the divine service, if we've already been absolved and forgiven at the beginning, does the Lord's Supper forgive us again, or does it do something else that in the end brings with it forgiveness, life, and salvation? Pastor Asbury, 1 minute to respond.
Yes, it does forgive us again, and because we need it again and again and again. A related question might be, Pastor, why do you take the Lord's Supper at two services on a Sunday morning? Right, because I take it at the 8 o'clock service at my church and then again at the 10:30 service. And my typical response is, you have no idea how many times I sin between those services, between those times. Why do you need it so often? Because I'm a sinner. I need that forgiveness. I need that strength and nourishment for my faith, for growing as a Christian.
And it is it's a different type of gift. Yes, the forgiveness comes along with it, life, salvation, everything that comes with it, but it's given in a different matter. By recalling our baptism, we once again take advantage of the gift of our baptism by hearing the words of absolution, yes, but this is a tangible way. We can taste, feel, see, smell, hear the word connected with these elements that reinforce that we are, in fact, receiving exactly what our Lord desires that we receive.
When we come back from this break, we'll continue for the next 10 minutes of this first hour of Issues Etc., our Pastor's Roundtable, talking on this Thursday afternoon about the Lord's Supper, and we'll get as many of your questions or comments in as we can in those last 10 minutes. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Visit the Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee. And Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Others talk. We have something to say. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
Talking about the Lord's Supper, it's our Pastor's Roundtable, just a mere 10 minutes left on this Thursday afternoon. Pastor Randy Asbury, Pastor Brian Holly, we are giving away Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, a pocket edition, to the listener with the best question or comment. We do that because every time we sit down with our Pastor's Roundtable, whoever the pastors may be, we base our Thursday's conversations with them on Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. It's the newest edition, a reader's edition, in fact, of the Lutheran Confessions, now almost, at least at their beginning, getting close to 500 years old. It's the 1580 edition of the Book of Concord, translated into good standard English and appended with all sorts of notes that if you are not familiar with the history, if you're not familiar with the people or the context, this edition of the Lutheran Confessions will do it all for you. It's called Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. Call Concordia Publishing House, ask them about it, and order yourself one. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you'll find out more at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Who's next? Frank in Cary, Illinois says, please, consubstantiation versus transubstantiation in regard to the sacramental presence of the Lord's Supper. And where did the terms under the elements, that is, under the bread and wine, originate? It's a great question. You mentioned transubstantiation before. Just, I have to ask this question based upon Frank. Do Lutherans believe in consubstantiation as opposed to transubstantiation?
No. As I understand it, consubstantiation is more kind of a reformed response to transubstantiation, trying to address that nutty and knotty little question of how, a question we just can't answer, as we said before. But we as Lutherans would prefer calling it sacramental presence, not putting an answer on the how kind of question there. So, no, we don't believe in either of those because of that. They're trying to address that question how, and we can't answer that.
Recently, I was reading, it must have been Pastor Paul McCain, who pointed out, I think at his excellent blog, Cyber Brethren, that the words in, with, and under are not necessarily used that much in the Lutheran confessions. The confessors like to say with and leave it at that.
Right, right. Now Luther does say in the Small Catechism, the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine. So that is used very prominently there for us. And I believe that is Luther's way of saying all four things are there. The bread and the wine and the body and blood, they're all there. One doesn't change into the other. One doesn't disappear, but they're all there.
So that's simply affirming what Christ says of this supper, the bread, the blood, the body, the blood,
right.
The wine.
And my guess is it's a way to try to use some English terms to try to cover all the bases. You know, is it under? Is it with? Is it through? Is it... We're not interested in trying to draw those distinctions or those philosophical differences.
It just is. It's there.
It's there.
Okay, Paul in Tampa, Florida. Why do those who insist on treating the Lord's Supper as a mere memorial typically insist on using grape juice? And are they related to the frequency of partaking, typically quarterly or even less? Pastor Holly, why would someone use grape juice when Jesus so clearly used wine?
Well, I think a lot of it boils back to their understanding of what it is. And when we see it as a memorial meal, as something that we do, then I think what goes hand in hand with that is a certain flexibility. We are free to remember him in whatever way it is most palatable to us. And since more people might like grape juice than wine, or perhaps there's other issues, then we're free to kind of make these changes. And, you know, besides, it's not a big deal. We're not going to do it that often. And I think some of those things just kind of naturally come. When you approach the supper, though, as an incredible gift from God, and you desire to do it according to his institution so that we might actually receive what he has promised in his Holy Supper, then it becomes much more important that we simply try to do it the same way that Jesus did it. That's why we use his words of institution, and we should normally just simply use wine and bread much as Jesus did without trying to take license with how the meal is performed.
And don't forget the temperance movement and prohibition, where that comes in to our American history, at least. And people get shy of consuming alcohol in general, so they're looking for something else.
Derek says, how should we regard churches who teach that the Lord's Supper is merely a representation of Christ's sacrifice? Are they also receiving Christ's body and blood, even though they don't acknowledge it? I know some of these churches don't celebrate communion more than 3 or 4 times a year, and this causes me to wonder how they would understand the gospel if they don't have Christ among them in the sacrament frequently. I guess the basic question there is, do those who deny the presence still have it? Pastor Asbury.
Are they receiving Christ because he's there in his word, or are they not because they don't believe it? I mean, it seems to me if the words are there and the elements are there, Jesus is there. But the problem with those folks who look at the representation view of the Lord's Supper, they just don't want to admit he's there, believe he's there. So it's a dicey kind of thing. They're not recognizing the body of Christ there, are they?
It's an interesting discussion, and I liken it to if you invite me to your house and you say, look, we're going to put some hot dogs on the grill and we're going to have some chips and we're going to have some soft drinks. And in my mind, I'm coming to your house and I want steak and potatoes and beer. Well, is my believing that there's steak and potatoes and beer? Does that change what you're offering? And my question to people that go to places where it's like, well, what are they offering you in their meal? Well, you know, it's just grape juice and bread or crackers or whatever the case may be. But I believe it's his body and blood, and therefore it is. It's kind of like, well, why would you believe you're getting something that they're not offering? I don't think there really is an accidental communion. And that's why that's not the way it works. So,
okay, related to this, John asks this question. Our time has grown pretty short here. He says, how much agreement is needed to be admitted to the table? What about someone who is a member of an LCMS church but does not accept all our official teachings? Maybe they think our government isn't mandated by Scripture, or perhaps they believe a divinely directed evolution, or maybe they struggle with absolution, but accept forgiveness in the supper, etc. How much concord is needed? Pastor Asbury and then Pastor Holly.
Well, if they're coming from a sister LCMS congregation, we're assuming there is concord because they're a member of that other congregation. We've said we all teach the same things. That's what being in communion fellowship is all about. If it's an individual problem with certain teachings, then I might attribute that to weakness of faith or not learning what we believe and teach, that kind of thing.
And to kind of build on that, I know that there are some people that sometimes are struggling with individual parts of what we believe, teach, and confess as a corporate church body. And frankly, as long as that's something that they continue to struggle with and they're open to being taught and to listening to God's word, I don't see that that should separate them from the Holy Supper. However, if they are now going to speak publicly and cry out that, hey, these things are not right, and then to teach differently than we believe, teach, and confess, now I probably would want to talk to that individual and say, you know, perhaps for a time we might want to think about your participation until we can work through these things.
One more question. This comes from Kevin in Riverview, Florida. It's important. It says, sometimes we Christians dwell so much on our need for forgiveness that we participate in a somber or even dour way. Isn't this more appropriate, a joyous occasion? And a gift, Pastor Asbury, you get the final word with less than a minute.
Amen. It is a joyous occasion. And yeah, sometimes we do bring a little too much dour attitude to it, but it is a joyous thing. Yes, our sins are being forgiven. We're being set free from them. We're being given life with God. It's a medicine of life that strengthens us as Christians. Yes, it is a joyous time.
Let's see. Lance in New York gave us a call, and Lance will get a copy, a pocket edition of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions if you call us back, 1-877-623-MY-IE with your mailing address. Be happy to send that out to you, Lance. Thanks to everybody with questions or comments, and I do apologize. We didn't get to all of them. We always try to, but we don't always succeed. Pastor Randy Asbury is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Randy, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
Pastor Brian Holly is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. Brian, thank you very much.
Love being here, Todd.
When we come back, it's hour two of Issues, Etc. Indeed, a very busy hour. We're going to start out with, where are we going to start? I think we're going to start out with Bobby Ross Jr. We'll talk about media coverage of gay suicides and bullying. That'll be followed by a little bit of your comments from the Issues Etc. comment line. Greg Smith will join us after that. We'll get his take on religion and the 2010 elections. And then Colleen Carroll Campbell will round off the second hour of the program for us on this Thursday with her post-election analysis. That's hour two of Issues Etc. in just about 7 minutes. It is a gift. The joy with which we participate in the Lord's Supper is the joy of sins forgiven. We come sinners in need of the Savior. And what do we get at his table? According to his word, with that bread and wine, we get the Savior. We don't get something, one of his attributes. We don't get his nod, his wink, his happy feeling. When we say we receive their forgiveness, life, and salvation, we are saying nothing less than we receive Christ himself. And to receive Christ's body and blood, to receive Christ himself is to receive his incorruptible life. And we should be as bold as the earliest Christians were in believing and confessing that what we receive there is Christ crucified, risen from the dead, ascending on high and coming again, and thereby he gives us his own self and his own life. That's why they called it the medicine of immortality, because that's what Jesus is. Hour two in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.